So glad to have you all here today. So this guy's having a yard sale, and a pastor goes to the yard sale, and a guy's got a push mower there. And he said, I need a push mower. So he buys a push mower, brings it home. A couple days later, he comes back to the guy, and he goes, this thing doesn't even run. And the guy says, oh, yeah, it runs. He goes, you just got to swear at it. And a pastor says, I haven't sworn in 30 years. He goes, well, you just start pulling that starter cable there. All those words will come back to you. All right, so this other guy goes to a dentist, and he's missing his three front teeth right here. And the dentist says, what happened? He says, well, my wife made some pancakes that were rock hard. He goes, well, you could have refused them. And he goes, I did. How do you think I lost my teeth? Hey, I want you to know today, especially around Christmas season, that you have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. The Bible even says as much, that we have an inheritance. We inherit everything that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And that's really good news. But here's the thing, an inheritance is something that you get for free that somebody else worked for and paid for. And isn't that awesome that Jesus did the work on the cross and we get it all, we just slide in and we get this incredible inheritance of salvation and everything that comes with a relationship with Christ, not only forgiveness of sin, but eternal life. And our job and our goal as a church is to just, you know, have as many people as possible hear that message. Now, it's a free choice. It's those who want it can have it. It's free, but it is a choice. But people need to be able to hear that message that there's a choice for them. And so we've been doing a lot of things here at New Life Church. You know, we're getting ready to launch our four-year plan, which starts in January. And we're starting off, like, really with a bang. And we're starting on Monday nights. We're starting Point Discipleship for those that have never gone through, like, a discipleship class where you can ask questions. On Tuesday nights, we're starting Celebrate Recovery, which is an addiction recovery program, a 12-step Jesus-based program. We're so excited about that. And then also on Thursdays, you saw the announcement, January 11th, we're going to be starting a third service. It's not a midweek service. It's a replica of Sunday morning service for those people who work on the weekends so that they can also come and hear the gospel. Now, for those of you that haven't heard, yesterday I was in a car accident. I think I totaled my truck. It remains to be seen yet. But it was a beautiful day, and I went hiking in Fundy Cove because it was the first snow of the winter. I'm like, got to go on to Pawtuckaway. I love hiking in Pawtuckaway. And when I was coming back, Deerfield Road in Nottingham is treacherous, and there's a part of the road where it goes down, and it takes a left, but the road actually banks right. And even though I was in a four-wheel drive truck, it was so slippery. When I hit that part, my truck just went sailing and right into a tree. And you really creamed that thing really, really good. And you know, it was an accident. Now, I mean, if you really wanted to blame somebody, I suppose, you know, you could blame my two hiking buddies back there, Keith Tilton and Dave Salois. Because on Friday, we hiked Mount Liberty, which is just a killer of a mountain. I mean, it is so steep. And they were ragging on me. They were busting my, you know, you're out of shape. You shouldn't climb with us. You're horrible. Made me really feel sad. And so I thought, you know, I got to really work hard. And so even though I was sore from the hike on Friday, I went out there on Saturday, did a 3.5-mile hike in Pawtuckaway just to try to stay up with these guys, you know, because they're animals. So I'm just kidding. But no, seriously, if you want to bust their chops, you can. I give you permission to do that. But you know, here's the thing. The truth of the matter is it was an accident. And accidents happen by accident. It wasn't anybody's fault. It was just the roads were slick. It was, you know, just it was a bad thing. It was funny because I want to give a shout out to the Nottingham Police Department. They were great. There was a sergeant, a woman sergeant officer that came. There was a lieutenant that came. And of course, it didn't take me any time to tell them I'm the chaplain of the Raymond Police Department. And, you know, and so the lady goes, how fast were you going? And I said, I think like around 28, maybe 30. She goes, you know what the speed limit is on this road? I'm like, 25. But here's one thing I know. People don't come to Christ by accident. Accidents happen in life. All kind, you know, we burn ourselves on the stove, or we cut ourselves with a paper cut, or we wrap our truck around a tree on slick, slick weather. But accidents happen, but people don't come to Christ by accident. There's a plan where heaven is working with earth to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The church is working with Jesus and things happen. And so that's why as a church, we're really trying to work to get as many opportunities for as many people to come to Christ as possible, because that's what everything is about. I mean, that's what the universe and that's what humanity and that's what everything is about. Jesus is the central figure of everything that God has done, is doing, or ever will do with creation. And so we want to make sure that people understand that. So I want to talk about that just a little bit this morning. And I want to start off by talking about a big need with just a boy's lunch. And you know the story where Jesus feeds 5,000 people with a boy's lunch. And I'm going to put some scriptures up here in just a minute. But how would you like it if people were coming to your house and all you had was a Happy Meal? All you had was a Filet-O-Fish sandwich and a small fries, and there's 5,000 people that show up. I mean, how would you handle that? I know what I would do is I'd eat the food myself and then keep right on going. And I was reading one, I kid you, I was reading one theologian, his comment on this, and he said, the miracle was not that Jesus multiplied the fish and bread. The miracle was is that people actually brought food with them, but they were hiding it selfishly because they didn't want to have to share. And when Jesus coaxed this little boy to give his meal up, everybody else, their hearts warmed, and they all shared their food together. And I thought, dear Lord, that guy's a pickle shy of a barrel. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, to try to talk the miraculous out of the miracles of Jesus is just ridiculous. Jesus multiplied fish and bread and fed 5,000 people. The construction of the Greek, you can't get away from the fact that this was a miraculous event. And I want to just look at a couple of verses here. All right, Diana, maybe you can start that off because it is not. Oh, there we go. Okay. So look at this. This is Mark's Gospel chapter 6, and he says, and he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass, and they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Now, this is kind of cool because you're thinking Jesus is getting ready to do this miracle, but Jesus is very methodical. And this isn't just like a helter-skelter type, you know, craziness, pandemonium. Jesus makes everybody sit in groups, 50s and 100s. And then when you get to verse 42, and this is how we know, man, this thing just is not going to work today. Must be the weather. Okay. So it says, and they all ate and were satisfied. Now, this is how we know that it was a miracle, because it wasn't like they were sharing food and so they were still hungry. It says that they all ate, everybody, and they were satisfied. That, I think, is probably one of the most phenomenal aspects of the miracle, that they all ate and they were all satisfied. So imagine this. So we're just going to do like a living demonstration. Like you're the crowd that's gathered. And I'm Jesus. And so we get you all seated in groups, right? You know, 50s, 100s, whatever. And in a gospel presentation, because this is what was really happening, the multiplication of fish and bread is really the multiplication of the kingdom of God. Jesus is just showing he's got enough for everybody. And so you go to the first group and you say, hey, I got great news for you guys over here. God loves you so much, he sent his son. Isn't that awesome? Hey, I got great news for you guys over here. God loves you so much, he sent you his son. Oh, and you know what? There's more to that. Because not only did he send Jesus to you, but Jesus will guide you, give you direction in life. He'll never leave you and forsake you. I don't know if you heard that, but Jesus will guide you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Oh, and the other thing too is with Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit. You're going to have a helper that's going to be with you also. I don't know if you heard that, but there's a Holy Spirit that will come and he'll always be. Oh, and something else for you guys. There's also healing in this thing. If you believe God and for you guys, there's healing. What's wrong with the picture? No, it's not only the details, but this group over here got nothing, right? I'm bouncing back. And this is what happens in the church world. It's the people who have never heard, never get a chance to hear. And a lot of people who hear get to hear it again and again and again. Every Sunday morning, we can listen to radio programs. We can put in CDs. We can watch TV broadcasting. We can go to multiple services a week, all this stuff. And there's people who never get a chance, who don't get satisfied. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been to a restaurant where you get terrible service, what goes through your mind? I'm never going to go there again, right? Horrible service or horrible food, I'm never going to go there again. And I think that's why sometimes people have a bad view of the church. You know, they think it's all those little self-righteous people that congregate in, and they don't realize that it's for everybody. Everybody needs to be satisfied. See, Scripture says that they all ate and they were all satisfied. And I hope that you're satisfied today, but there are tons of people who don't get ministered to because they work on the weekends. We have those little "you are invited" cards. As a matter of fact, I have some in my wallet. I carry them in my wallet. They're all over the church out in the cafeteria, and we encourage people, put them in your pocket, but put them in your wallet. And when you get talking to somebody, you can just say, "Hey, I'd love to have you come to church, and here's a little card," just as a reminder so that they have something tangible in their hands with the service times and, you know, all that kind of stuff, the phone number, contact info, and we hand those out. When I was handing those out, as I still do, I run into so many people who say, "Oh, I heard about that church. I'd love to go to that church, but I work on the weekends." I mean, I heard that more times than not. I work on the weekends. I work. So when you leave here today, no matter where you go, whether it's restaurants, whether it's retail, all those people are working on the weekends. Whether they're servers that are serving you or clerks working in stores, they're all working on the weekends. And so that's why we want to launch a third service, because there's tons of people that that we want to make sure that they have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, we had laid out a plan years ago, a strategy and, you know, goals, because you need to have goals. And you know, the goal was to go from one service to two services. We did that in the old sanctuary. And then we built this and we moved in here. And then and that was another goal. And then the next goal was to start a third service. And for me, you know, it was a lot about, well, when's the right time to do that? When's the right time to do that? And I remember a scripture, and let me just share it with you, and then we'll come back to it. Thank you. Joshua 3:13, it says, "It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." And so what's happening here is they've gone through their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses has died. God has raised Joshua up. Joshua's job is to take them into the promised land, into what God has for them, their inheritance. And they come, but remember, it was fortified and there were giants in the land and there were walled cities. And the first city that they come across is the city of Jericho. But between them and Jericho is the Jordan River. And they have all their army and their supplies that they have to get across a river that they can't do. And so God says, "Listen, the next day I'm going to do miraculous, sanctify yourselves, get ready. The next day I'm going to do miracles for you, and you're going to go and take that first city as your inheritance." The problem was is that the river was there. And look at what God said. God said that it wasn't going to part until the feet of the priests who carried the ark, remember they had poles, big staves, the Ark of the Covenant was what represented the presence of God for them, until they went and stood in the water. There was a commitment that was required. They actually had to get in the water. They had to get their feet wet before God did the miracle. Now, I know when we were getting ready to build this facility, it was a huge undertaking. It was almost $1 million in cost. It was going to be a nightmare of a summer because we were still meeting in that building while they were building this building. And it was, you know, interchanging. It was crazy. And I remember, like, before we pulled the trigger, I was very hesitant. I was like, "Do we have the money to do it? Are we ready to do it?" And there was this lady that used to attend back then, and she was just one of those mothers of Israel, you know, just one of these saintly, dear ladies. And she came up to me, and she knew I had a conflict inside of myself of, like, when's the right time? When do we do it? And she just came up to me, and she says, "Pastor, remember, the waters didn't part until they stepped in the river." And that was a huge confirmation for me that sometimes you just got to take that risk. You got to take that leap. And we did, and we built, and we were paid off within a year. And it's just been tremendous, tremendous blessing. And so this came back to me when I was like, when's the right time to start this service? And you know what? Sometimes it's like, it's now or never. Sometimes you just got to pull that trigger and say, it's now or never, because there's a lot of people that can't go to church because they're working on the weekends. And so, so that's what happened. And actually, we even have a New Testament illustration of this. It says this in Luke chapter 5. "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but I will do as you say, and let down the nets.' So Jesus comes to Peter, and he sees him cleaning his, actually Peter and Andrew, and they're cleaning their nets. And James and John, they were fishermen, they're cleaning their nets, because the nets have to be clean to be more, you know, invisible to the fish. And Jesus says, I need to get into your boat and preach to these multitudes. And so, you know, Jesus, just knowing everything, knows that water is a great amplifier of voice, and that if he gets off into the water and the people sit on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, that it's almost like an amphitheater, and he can just preach, and that's exactly what happened. And as soon as he's done teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God, we have this verse where he looks at Peter, and he says, let's go out into the deep. And Peter says, man, I've been fishing all night, but nonetheless, if you say do it, then let's do it. And we see some principles, and the first principle is, why launch? Why launch? Why launch another service? And the reason is because there's more out there. There were more fish in the sea than what they hadn't caught that night, and Jesus knew that. And there's more people out there that need to hear the gospel, need to have a place that they can call their home, and they need to just be able to. That's one of the reasons we launch, because there's more out there. Look at John 4, verse 35. Jesus says, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white unto harvest now. There's no shortages of people out there to hear the gospel. If you've seen any of the church reports of New England, you know that 5 of the 10 least church attended areas in the country are all right here in northern New England: Vermont, New Hampshire, and Maine. We only have 2 to 3% of our people that go to any kind of church. Any kind, Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, any kind, only 2 to 3%. So there's tons of people out. Listen, we could be running 2,000 people in this church and not even dent what's going on out there. There's what, like 10,000 or 11,000 people just in Raymond alone. And I doubt that 1,000 of them are going to any kind of church anywhere. And so there's no shortage, there's no stuff. So why do we launch? Because there's a harvest out there. Because there's more people that need to be able to hear the gospel. It's so important that we understand that, keep that task in front of us. The second point is that sometimes you just got to get out of the shallows. They're just in the shallows. And actually, sometimes that's where they fished, because the bigger fish would come into the shallows to get the bait fish, the little teeny minnows that would go in schools and stuff. But Jesus is saying, you know what? It's time to get out of the shallows. It's time to do something different. Now, we have been struggling and praying and, you know, seeking God to grow. Not that numbers is anything in itself, but numbers represent people. And people say, well, numbers aren't important to God. Well, then why is there a book in the Bible called Numbers? Because they numbered everything. Why is it in the book of Acts? It says 3,000 got saved when Peter preached his first sermon. Numbers represent people, and people is what's at the heart of the gospel. And so sometimes you got to get out of the shallows. We're like, you know, how do we grow? We're trying to grow, and our two first services, this service and the 11 o'clock service, just seem like they're not growing numerically. And so what's the option? Start another service. I was with a missionary once. I had taken him out to lunch, and he was asking me how, you know, what the climate was in New England, and we were talking about church growth and everything. And he goes, hey, he goes, you got to hear this. You're going to love this. He goes, I got a friend out west, and, you know, I think it was in Colorado or something like that. He goes, he doesn't have more than 120 or 130 people in his service, but he's running 1,000 people. And I said, what? He goes, no, I'm telling you, he doesn't have more than 120, 130 people in a service, but he runs 10 services a week, and he's running over 1,000 people. He's got a Thursday night service, a Friday night service, a Saturday morning service, a Saturday night service, 2 Sunday morning services, and a Sunday evening service. And he goes, and all of them only have like 100 to 150 people, and he's running over 1,000 people. I'm like, snap, that's pretty interesting. And so we want to get out of the shallows. Point number three is you got to see the potential. And listen, the potential is not in the numbers. The potential is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. the potential of what can happen is in Jesus. It's not in us. It's not even in the great need that's out there. It's in Jesus. You see, Jesus knew that there's more fish in the sea, but he knew that the potential didn't lie in their ability to fish because they'd just proven that they couldn't fish worth anything. They just come back and they were skunked. The potential was in his ability to bring people unto himself. And so sometimes we have to look at the potential. And so when they went out at Jesus' word, man, they got a net-breaking, boat-sinking load of fish. They had to call to the other boats on the shore to come out and help them. They had so many people. They had so many fish that were coming to them. It's unbelievable. And that's why we're launching a 4-year plan. That's why we're being strategic about this, because God loves people. When Jesus went to the cross, the ability for him to save every single human being on planet Earth was fulfilled. Now, does every single person get saved? No. The Bible says, broad is the way that goes to hell, narrow is the way that leads to life. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is in death. Because people make a choice. But they should at least have the right to make that choice. And so sometimes you got to look at the potential of what's going out there. Point number 4 is you got to set aside human reasoning. Peter was thinking, okay, Jesus, you're a rabbi. I'm a fisherman. You know the law and the scriptures. I know fish. Number 1, you don't fish in the daytime. We fish at night because remember, they didn't have monofilament line back then. They didn't have monofilament nets. This was all twine. This was all rope. And it was visible in the daytime. So they fished at night when their nets couldn't be seen. Not only that, they were cleaning their nets because they would get gummed up with seaweed and things like that. And it made it even more visible. And they hadn't finished cleaning their nets. Number 3 is they would never go out in the deep because in the daytime, the fish would go way, 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 way deeper than the ability for their nets to reach. And Peter's thinking, this is not the time to fish. The fish in the deeps are way down under. It's daytime. They see the nets. This is horrible. And then lastly, Jesus just throws in a little kicker and he says, oh, you know what? Here's something cool. Cast the net on the other side of the boat. Now, if you know fishermen, especially like lobstermen or something like that, they always fish off one side of the boat. They always do that. They have protectors on that side for their traps and things. And so these guys would always get in the habit of casting the net on one side of the boat. Everything was geared up for that. And Jesus says, hey, let's try something cool. Let's cast the net. Okay, now think about this. If there's a school of fish, does it matter, like, you know, 20 feet difference, like this side of the boat versus that side of the boat? And so he just says, try casting it on the other side of the boat. And they do. And even though they're in the deeps, and even though the net is 100% visible, and even though they just cast it 30 feet different from what they used to, all of a sudden they engage a huge amount of fish because they had to set aside human reasoning. They had to set aside, you know, what they thought was going on versus what Jesus knew what was going on. The next one is sometimes you just have to obey Christ's commands. There's just no other way of doing it. You just got to honor God's word. And that's what Peter did. Peter said, listen, Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. It's daytime. Nevertheless, at your word. Everything is established by the word of God. The Bible says that the heavens and the earth were created when God spoke words. God calls everything into being that is not by words. God says, I watch over my word to perform it. God says, my word will never fail, but it will accomplish that which I sent it to do. And so the word of God is extremely important. And they're learning. Peter's learning. He's like, you know what, Lord? None of this makes sense, but because you simply said to do it, we're going to do it. They pass this test. They fail the test when Jesus said, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. And they get into the boat. Jesus falls asleep. They get halfway and the boat starts to sink with water. And they freak out and they wake Jesus up and they say, don't you care that we're going to drown? And Jesus said, don't you have any faith? Isn't that a funny question to ask in the middle of a sinking boat in a storm? Don't you have any faith? Because Jesus had said, let's go to the other side. Jesus didn't say, let's go halfway and sink. He said, and if Jesus had to turn that thing into a submarine, they would have still gotten to the other side. Because he said that. God's word is infallible. It's going to happen exactly the way God says it's going to happen. And then point number six here is that we have to expect a miracle. We have to expect that Jesus can do things that we just can't do. I mean, I personally, I feel like, you know, hey, maybe we're not ready to do this. Maybe it needs more work. This is going to need almost a group of people with a mindset of being church planters to come alongside and help us out with all this stuff. And yet it just got to that point where Peter said, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to trust your word, and I'm going to believe that you can do some things that will astound us. And it became a defining moment in Peter's walk and relationship with Jesus. Because he trusted what God was saying. He trusted what Jesus was going to say. I came across this little saying. I think it's so cool. If he takes you to it, he'll take you through it. If he brings you to it, he's going to bring you through it. And so, I mean, I just believe that. I just believe that God is an awesome God like that. But here's the thing. Whenever you do something in the kingdom of God, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. Everything is a plant. Jesus said it's like this. It's like a plant. First there's a stalk, then there's the ear, then there's the mature kernel in the ear. Everything is a growth process, a nurturing process. God began to sow his word into the earth with the concept that one was coming that would deliver everybody, just to set the stage for Messiah to come. And Jesus sets the seeds in motion of the church. And he said, this thing's going to grow. I got 12 guys here that are pretty shaky and pretty sketchy, but I don't have plan B. And this is starting off really fragile, really slow. Persecution comes. It looks like the whole thing could end in a disaster. And yet they nurture it, they take care, and it grows, and the church grows. And now, you know, look, we can't even fathom the church worldwide. You may not know it, but right now there is an incredible war going on in China between communism and Christianity, because over the last few years, over the last 20 years, Christianity in China has been growing at the rate of about 20,000 new believers a day. A day. And now there's a turning point, and you wonder why China has all of a sudden in the last 15 years blossomed into this economic giant. It's because Christian businessmen have learned principles of tithing, of giving and receiving. And so the business sector is so powerful that the military and the government don't know how really to stop it. It's almost out of control. You mark my word, if Jesus tarries, if Jesus doesn't come in the next 50 years, China one day will revert and probably become the most powerful Christian nation on the face of the earth. But it's always slow. And especially here in New England. You know, so I'm a presbyter, and there's eight other presbyters, and we meet every 2 months, and we credential pastors that want to come into the district, and we, you know, they come in. And I remember this one guy, he came in, and he was going to go to Portland and plant a church. Church planting is very difficult. He's going to plant a church, and he says, within a year, I'll be running 1,000. And you don't want to crush that dream or that faith, but still, realistically, you're thinking, that's just not New England. It's usually very slow. It's a slow process. It's a slow process. And it needs a lot of care. A church plan or a church revitalization is hard work. Because in New England, growth is very slow. Now, when God worked through the nation of Israel, they wanted a king. And God let them have a king. He didn't want them to have a king. He wanted it to be a theocracy that he ruled. They wanted a monarchy where a king ruled. And so God let him have a king. And they had kings. And then David came, and David was a good king, a man after God's own heart. And God entered into the Davidic covenant, and he said, there will always be a seed of David on the throne of Israel from now until Messiah comes. And Messiah will be of the seed of David, and his throne will last forever. But it was very important to them, and we don't understand this because we're not a monarchy. But it's very important for them to protect the king. God save the king for king and country, right? Oh, we hear all these things. And it was also very important to not only very tenderly watch over the king, defend the king, protect the king, but also the royal offspring. Because from the king's family would come the next lineage. And if you follow, you know, that with England, you know that there's whatever, Prince Harry and another prince, and they're getting married. You know, all the eyes are on that next generation of who's going to ascend to the throne. So here's where I'm going with this. Stick with me. I'm going to make a point here, I guarantee you. So there's a point in the time of Israel's history, and you probably never realized this, but there was a time in the history of Israel where they were actually governed by a queen. And you probably never realize this, but you're going to find this, and I'm going to put up a scripture in a minute. You're going to find this in the story of 2 Kings. I'll tell you, this story is loaded with intrigue and with treason and mystery and suspense. It's a great book. You really ought to read it. It's wonderful. And so there's a king. There's a king by the name of Ahazai. Everybody say Ahazai. Or, yeah. And his mother is Athaliah. Everybody say Athaliah. Athaliah is a nut job. Okay? Like, she rides in the morning on her broomstick. She's like an absolute psycho. And Ahaziah is the king, and he gets killed. And Athaliah sees an opportunity where she can actually take the throne for herself because she's the queen mother. And so she goes about murdering all the royal offspring. And she wipes them all out. She's killing them all. Except there's a maiden girl by the name of Jehosheba who takes Joash, who's only 1 year old. He's only a baby. He's 1 year old. But he's a royal descendant of Ahaziah. And she takes him and she brings him to the priests in the temple. And they hide him for 6 years. And in that six-year period, Athaliah, this demented psycho person, is the queen of Israel for 6 years. Israel had a queen for 6 years. And they need to keep this guy safe because if she finds out that Joash is alive, she's just going to kill him also. So there's this protecting, there's this nurturing of this young seed that is the promise and the hope that they have. And we pick up the story in 2 Kings, and it says this. The priests gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. And the guards stood each with his weapon in his hand from the right side of the house to the left side of the house and by the altar and by the house around the king. So here's this Joash, he's a baby, 1 year old. They bring him to the temple, they hide him in the temple, they're going to hide him there for 6 years, but they got to keep him safe. So the priests go to the captains, the leaders over hundreds, and they take out the shields and the spears that were King David's that were in the temple, and they give them as armament to these guys to protect this king for 6 years until they finally bring him out at age 7 and say, long live the king. And there's a priest that comes alongside Joash and helps him and rules. And he rules and he becomes actually a great king. Brings revival back to Israel. But here's this thing. There's this opportunity that's before them of keeping the seed of David and guarding what's going on. But it has to be tended. It has to be guarded. So when we talk about launching a service, and when we talk about all the things that we're doing with Celebrate Recovery and with the discipleship and all these things, these are at their infantile stages, and we have to make sure that we're guarding them. So on Thursday night, the service is going to be the same, but it's going to be different. It's going to be much shorter. It's only going to be an hour donation. I'm only going to do about 2 to 3 songs, worship songs. It's going to be the same message that I preach this Sunday. So if Thursday was in place right now, this message that I'm preaching now, I would preach again Thursday night. It's going to be the same announcements, the same everything. But we're going to need like a little bit of a welcome team help. We're going to need a little bit of a cafe team help. We're going to need soundboard, PowerPoint help to get this thing running. My hope is that someday we will add another 75 to 80 people in our Thursday evening service, and then we can draw from them to do their, it'll be their own service. And then they can begin to take over those responsibilities of running all of those things. So I want you to get a picture of like how crazy it's going to be around here. On Monday night, there's going to be discipleship. On Tuesday night, there's going to be Celebrate Recovery. On Wednesday night, there may be a future Bible study. On Thursday night, there's going to be our midweek service. On Friday night is 4:12 youth group and prayer. So there's like just something going on all the time. And in January, I'm going to bring back the fasting and prayer calendar that we had up in the cafe area, because we started that back in September. And in September, we had 150 individual times of fasting. I asked everyone fast one meal a week. Oh, come on, one meal a week and one day a month. And then in the second month, we had 180 times of fasting and prayer. That's all setting this. That's like the airstrikes that go in and soften up the ground for the landing parties to go in. And that's what fasting and prayer does. It just softens up the ground of the spiritual warfare goes on. Because I want you to know that this kind of stuff just doesn't go by without the enemy taking notice. When he starts seeing things happening, he hates that kind of stuff. And he's like, I know what I'll do. I'll push the pastor's truck off the road into that tree. So all kinds of things. So we're starting the campaign. We're doing the mailings. And I want to let you know, this was all Diana's idea. Okay, so I'm kind of like outside of the box. And so I said, let's do a mailing to like seven communities, Fremont, Candia, Nottingham, Northwood, Epping, Raymond. And a mailing's going to go out and says, church stinks. That's going to get, you know, people are going to look at that, you know, like, and then it says, when you have to work on the weekends. And then it talks about our Thursday night service and blah, 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 blah. And so this is going out. And then right after that, this is going out. A little picture of a smiling dog. I don't know if you can see that or not. And it says, this is my weekend face because I know that New Life is starting Thursday evening services. And then we got another one that's going out. So we're doing three mailings. And this is what it talks about. It talks about that throughout the month of January, we're actually going to do free giveaways. Going to have some Dunkin' Donut cards. I'm going to say, hey, we, you know, you come. And it's like, well, that's just all marketing stuff. That's exactly what it is. Getting people's attention. Trying to bring, you know, listen, I'll do anything to get people to have a chance to hear the gospel. And this is also in the size of a business card. Now listen to me. I want you to take handfuls of those little cards, and especially on the weekend when you go somewhere and there are people there working, give them a little card and say, hey, I want you to know our church is starting a Thursday evening service just for you. It's your church. It's your service just for you. And then we're going to do an honor system starting next week. Before every service, we're just going to say who passed out the most cards. The person that passed out the most cards is going to get a free gift, a good gift. It's going to be a little competitiveness, a little competition. Competition's a good thing. And it's all about getting people to hear the gospel. Now, I want you to imagine something that I didn't share earlier. Imagine you are in Israel. You're in the army. You're a captain over 100. And the priests come to you. And they say, hey, you know Athalia? Yeah. Well, we've got Joash, who is the royal seed of Ahaziah, the king. We've got him hid, and we need to protect him. And we've gone into the armory, and we've got David's mighty men's swords and shields. Now, David was back 180 years before this is taking place. And every good Jewish person would have heard the stories of David, his exploits. Are you kidding me? David and Goliath, and David and the Philistines, and David was the man. He was like the man. And David's mighty men, that you read their exploits in the scriptures, their stuff, their shields, their spears, you're going to give us that? It would be the same thing as today, because today, if you go from today backwards 180 years ago, you know what happened in American history? The Alamo. You ever hear stories of Jim Bowie, Davy Crockett? Right? Frontiersmen? Can you imagine if somebody said, hey, I want you to take this. This was Davy Crockett's. And I want you to protect something for me. As soon as you pick this up, you wouldn't be thinking a weapon. You would be thinking history. You'd be thinking, are you kidding me? Davy Crockett, Jim Bowie, the Alamo, where 150 to 200 pioneers took on 1,500 to 2,000 of Santana's men. It's history. You would pick this up and you would feel courage going through you because of the value in the history. And that's what happened when they gave these guys King David's spears, King David's shields. They were like, are you kidding me? To protect the king. God gives us the weapon of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you don't do anything without the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, he told his early disciples, don't you even leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you, because you cannot do this ministry stuff without the Holy Spirit, because it's not a human agency. It's a God thing. This is human agency. But I'm believing. Sharp. Good eyes too. But I'm believing that the Holy Spirit will use this. I'm believing the Holy Spirit will. See, unless the Spirit of God breathes on this, it's just a flyer that they'll pitch in the mail. But I'm believing that God will use this kind of stuff. And Jesus said, I will grow my church, and the kingdom of darkness will not prevail against it. It's a great opportunity. Cool things happening. So exciting. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everybody that's here today that you would speak to their hearts. If there's a part for anyone to play in just self-sacrifice and just saying, you know what? I'll be here Sunday because I attend Sunday, but if you need me on Thursday, I'll do PowerPoint, I'll do the cafe, I'll do whatever's needed to do to help start another thing, to bring it into birth and to watch over it as they watched over King Joash. And you know what? I'll do my part too. I'll pass out those cards, believing that God's got people that he's going to start touching. And Lord, I believe that through the discipleship program, through Celebrate Recovery, through the Thursday evening service, that you're going to start breathing on these things, that you're going to start moving by your Spirit, that people are going to get excited that something new is happening, that something awesome is happening. And Lord, when we think about the great things you've done in American history with the Great Awakenings, it's always been a New England thing. It always started in New England. And we would say, as we look across a nation that has pushed you out of their schools, pushed you out of government, pushed you out of every possible thing we can push you out of, that it's high time that we need a revival. It's time that we need a turning back to the things of righteousness. As we see aspects of our society just absolutely imploding and crumbling, crime, addiction, the dismantling of the family, we need a revival. And Lord, if we can play just one millionth of a part in helping that, then we definitely want to do that. We definitely want to be a part of it. So use us for your glory, Lord. And use us that other people might hear of the salvation that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that you bless each and every person here today. Give them safe journeys on the way home. And move on their hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen and amen. God bless you. Hey, greet somebody again as you're leaving and have a wonderful day. The cafe is open. There's people up front here to pray for you if you need prayer for anything. Please.